You have your Bibles, will you turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which or from where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pick it up a little bit. We covered some things last week, and we covered them very quickly. I want to go back over just a couple of things with you. Last week we looked at the little word is, our citizenship is. The word there is hyparko. It's not the normal word for is, but it does can be translated is, but it also means to exist. And it's a present tense. Therefore, it shows something that is continuous action. And I guess if I were to translate that, our citizenship is in heaven, our citizenship in heaven exists right now and forever. You remember, we've learned so much over the years about our position in Jesus Christ, that we are actually seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. You're here, but spiritually, God sees you as sitting at His right hand. And our citizenship is there. It's in heaven. And it exists right now. That's where we're at. We also looked at Romans chapter 13. And I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 13 because I want you to look at a couple of words in that chapter which we didn't have a time to look at last week. Important words because they spell out our responsibility. And as citizens of heaven, we have a responsibility on this earth to obey the laws that God has that have been established by the government. I told you last week, and it may have penetrated some of you, but maybe it didn't penetrate all of you, that God makes no mistakes. And when he gave Paul this chapter, Romans chapter 13, there were no afterthoughts on God's part. So that there are, as if there would be laws that have been established by our government that God does not see that we have to obey. In other words, if the government passed a law that says, I don't know what it could be. It could be something, but let's say the government passed a law that you don't like. And it doesn't fit in with your theology. And you say, well, my theology will not permit me to obey that rule. I will either get a group together and we'll demonstrate against the government and against that law because God apparently made a mistake. When he said that we are to submit to all the laws, all right, to the powers that be, God made a mistake. God makes no mistakes, all right? And I told you last week that 99.9% of the time that it appears to be a contradiction in the law with the scriptures, that 99.9% of the time is a misinterpretation. The other 0.1% that still exists is a The problem is a misinterpretation of Scripture. There is no contradiction between obeying the government and the Christian walk. Are you with me? That's important for you. You have no right as a citizen. Well, as a citizen, you have the right to live within the law. So if you want to appeal something or to march something, that's all right. But you still have a responsibility to obey the powers that be. You're to submit to those powers. I wanted you to see the words because there's four interesting words in this, actually five interesting words in this particular passage, and they all have the same root. The root is tasso, and it's translated in this ordained. It means to place or to set or to arrange or appoint, and it's translated that way in some passages of Scripture. The second word that you want to know is the word hupotasso, which you're familiar with. It's the word subject. We're a subject to the powers that be. The word hupotasso is the same word that's used in Ephesians 5 of wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It means to arrange yourself in an orderly fashion under your husband. You have a responsibility to him. Well, you have a responsibility to government to arrange yourself in an orderly fashion and to submit yourself to the laws of the land, all right? The third word that you want to note is the word resist. And this time the word is antitasso. Antitasso. To be against, or to set or arrange against the laws of the land. We don't, as believers, we do not do that. Notice what he says. Let me go back to Romans. I have to turn there. If you're not there, will you turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. It says, let every soul be subject, tasso, unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, whosoever resists, that word ordained, by the way, is tasso there. Subject is hupotasso, I said that wrong to you. Therefore, whosoever resists antitasso, the powers, is resisting the ordinance of God. That word there, to resist, so that they, I'm sorry, resist the powers, is resisting the ordinance of God, so that they that resist, that word there is anti-tame. It's a little bit different. It means to stand against, and there's a reason for that, but I won't get into that this morning. I have it written down there, that second word, resist. Is resisting the ordinance of God, so that they that resist will receive to themselves judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then be afraid of the powers? Do that which is good, and you will have praise of the same, for he is. Now, you ought to underline this somewhere in your notes or in your Bible. For he is a minister of God to you. For he is a minister of God to you. No question about that. Go down to the next verse. For if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that does evil. So we have a responsibility to obey the law. We are citizens of heaven, but we also are citizens here, and there's no contradiction between those two citizenships. We have a dual citizenship. We're here, we have a citizenship here. Wherever you live in the world today, if you were living in England, you would be subject to the laws of England. If you're living in America, you're subject to the laws in America. We were talking to someone just the other day about going to Bermuda. And Lynn and I had a privilege of going there many, many years ago. And when you're in Bermuda, if you rent a car, or you usually rent a scooter down there, there's not much place to ride, but they drive on the opposite side of the road. We drive on the right side, they drive on the left. Is that right? That's right. Yeah, you ever get my left and right. We drive on the right, they drive on the left. And if I went down there and said, well, I'm a citizen of the United States, I'm going to drive like we drive in America, guess what's going to happen? As a matter of fact, I was afraid that would happen. I didn't rent a scooter. I thought I would be driving on the wrong, before I know it, I'd be driving on the wrong side of the road and I'm going to cause an accident. I either kill myself or kill someone else. And I didn't want that to happen, so we didn't rent it. Now, after we were there a few days, I thought, well, maybe I could do it, but I still didn't do it, all right? I'm just afraid of that. By the way, the fourth word is the word ordinance in here that you want to see, diatage. It means to arrange under, and it has the idea of everything thoroughly. It's every law. You see, there's no situation ethics for the Christian. You can't take a law and sort of work your way around it. You know what I mean? And say, well, you know, I understand it, but you know, in my circumstance, I can do this. Well, you not for the Christian. You are to be subject. You are to be submissive to all the laws of that land. So to be submit to the government. We also looked at Peter. We won't go back to Peter, but Peter says the same thing in his little epistle, that we are to be subject to the law. So we have a dual citizenship. Are you with me? We are citizenship. Our citizenship in heaven is now and forever. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you became a citizen. You were seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you're spiritually, you are seated. Physically down here, spiritually down here, you still have a responsibility. And that is as citizens of America. All right? The United States. As we are. You see, Christians have to be multitaskers, doing more than one thing at one time. I have a hard time doing that. I sort of have a one-track mind. I get on something, I have a hard time. Sometimes I floss my teeth and I have the TV on and I go out and run to the TV and I'm flossing my teeth and my wife says, you're a multitasker, aren't you? It's hard. But we ought to be multitaskers. There's at least three things that I have listed. There are many things that I listed three. First of all, that we ought to be good citizens of the United States. We are citizens of this country. We ought to be good citizens of this country. We ought to obey the laws. We ought to submit ourselves to those laws. Not just obedience, but submitting yourself to those laws. Second, as citizens of heaven, we have to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. Over and over again, you find the instructions that are given to us. I'm not going to go back and go through all of them. But you are a citizen of heaven. You ought to conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven. The third thing that you ought to do is we ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. So you're walking down here, you're a good citizen, you're seated in heaven to pay, you're a citizen of heaven, you ought to conduct yourself as a citizen, but you ought to be looking too. Now, where are we to look? Look at the passage. Where are we to look? Looking where? From whence? What? Come on, someone tell me. Our citizens have from whence also what we're looking for. Are you all asleep? What are we looking for? The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right. Out of which, I want to spend just a few moments on that, because that's an interesting statement. I studied that for quite a bit, trying to come to some conclusion. The word is ekous, ekous. And what it means is, ek means out of. It shows source or origin of something, all right? The word hos is a relative pronoun, and it means who, which, where, why. It's translated a number of ways in the Bible, that or there, and all. It's a relative pronoun, which means that it relates to something else that's said in the passage. Now, in the Greek, what you have to do, that relative pronoun has to agree in number and gender to its antecedent, to what it was referring back to. And I looked at that, and I began to look for the antecedent. And I thought, well, where do you look for them from? Heaven? There's a problem with that. First of all, this antecedent is a masculine singular. The word heaven is a neutered gender, so it doesn't agree. It is also plural. It's heavens. It should be translated heavens. There are three heavens. The first heaven, or the third heaven, is where God exists. And we're looking for Jesus. He's going to start from the third heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's going to pass through the galaxies as he comes down here, which is the second heaven. And he's going to appear in the first heaven to us. As we look up, we see him. He's going to appear to us, and we're going to be caught up to be with him. All right? Now, we know that. So when he's talking about looking at the heavens, we understand that. But the relative pronoun from whence does not refer to heavens. And so I kept looking for it, and I couldn't find it. As a matter of fact, it's not given. And so I began to think, what does it refer to? What is he talking about? And what he's talking about, it's from our citizenship, which is in heaven, that we can, by faith, be looking for Jesus Christ to come. You follow me? Let me repeat that. It's your faith in the statement that our citizenship is in heaven, and that's the basis upon which we can look for Jesus Christ to come. It's just not that we walk around with our heads up in the air waiting for him to come. You know what I mean? I mean, you're going to run into trouble. You're going to step in a manhole. You're going to bump into a wall. You're going to do something stupid. You can't do that. We're not to be looking up. We have a responsibility down here. We have to carry out that responsibility down here. We also have our citizenship in heaven, and therefore we ought to act as citizens of heaven, even though we're down here. But we ought to be expecting, if you please, the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And the basis of that expectation is that we are citizens of heaven. Now and forever. It will not change. Are you with me? Any questions? Charlie? Wherever you're at, you're under those laws. If you lived in China, you can't read the Bible. Or you can't have a Bible. Difficult. Do you know what? For 1,500 years, there was only a few written Bibles. And the Christians got along just fine. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest minds that ever existed came out of that period of time. Many weren't reading the Bible. Tim? Are there exceptions to that rule? No. I'm going to be bold to say no. Yes. Well, Daniel didn't live under grace, and he didn't live in this dispensation. Daniel lived under the law. He didn't know these truths. Daniel was a citizen of Israel, and as such, The conditions for Israel to exist in the land was that they will be obedient to the law. Now, isn't it interesting how well Daniel got along with the rulers? And the one time that he did something that they ordained, or that the Darius said that they couldn't pray to another god, except that if they're going to pray, they had to pray through him, that he was cast into the lion's den, and God delivered him. Now, he did not have that commandment. Israel's condition of getting back into the land is that they be obedient to the law. Daniel was obedient to the law. Not the Medes and laws, but the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. That was his responsibility. He did not have a dual citizenship. He only had one citizenship. Damn. No, he was not a citizen of Babylon either. But he didn't have this path. He didn't have this particular verse. I mean, this is long before that. And the fact is that Israel, Daniel knew that the conditions upon which they would get back into the land is that they'd be obedient. If you read Joel 2, you find the same thing. They have to submit the law. You go back to Deuteronomy 28, you find the same thing. If they disobey the law, they're going to be judged. If they obey the law, God's going to bless them. That was for them, not for us. We are not Israel. We are a unique thing, a mystery, the church, the body of Christ. And where we live now is different, and the way we live now is different than the way the Jews live. The Jews look towards the land. All the promises were to be fulfilled in the land. And for them to be in the land, they had to obey the law, the Mosaic law, or the Old Testament law. For you and I, our citizenship is already there. We don't have a land to go to. We have a spot in heaven that we're going to. So that's not our future. Israel is looking for a kingdom here on this earth. We're looking for a different kind of kingdom. We're looking for a spiritual kingdom in heaven. And someday we'll be taken there. In the meantime, we're down here, and how are we to live? How is Israel to live? Two different realms, two different time periods, two different things are happening. Sarge, do you have a question? Or are you just annoying me? Tim? Right.
Those people might not be obeying the laws of the land.
Right. But you know what? God works all things together for good. Yes. Did you know that?
Yes. I should obey the law. Though.
Right. Joe.
But what happens when the law of the land comes into conflict with another one of God?
It doesn't. That's a misinterpretation I was talking about. 99.9% is a misinterpretation. The other 0.1% is a misinterpretation of the Scripture. You don't understand what the Scripture is teaching. I don't understand what the Scripture is teaching. If I find a conflict, it's because I don't understand what God has revealed.
But if the Scripture
says you have to not kill, and the government, some like Nazism. Well, you have two choices. You either obey, or if you disobey, you're going to be just what we read in Romans chapter 13. You're going to the government's going to come down on you.
So you'd be willing
to take that conflict. Right. If you feel that that's where you want to be, then take it. But there's no conflict between God's program for this world and because He's established it. He's appointed all the kings of He's appointed all the rulers of this land. So he didn't make a mistake. Now, he didn't make a mistake in, let's say if you're in Iran or a Muslim country or in China where Christians are persecuted, all right, for their belief. A lot of that persecution is sort of self-imposed. They disobey the laws of the land. They could get along fine without obeying those laws of the land. They could worship God. They could study. They could do all the things that a Christian does. But the problem comes when they step apart from the law of the land and take things in their own hand, that the problems, many of the problems come. Now, does God work? I've often asked the question. Well, let's say you were in lived back in the Civil War, and you had Christians in the South and Christians in the North, and the ones believed that they were right, and the other ones believed they were right, and so they fought and they killed each other. So what do you do? I'm going to bring that up next week, maybe. No, 2 weeks from now. I'm not going to deal with it today. But there's no contradictions. If you have a contradiction, it's a contradiction in your misinterpretation. Or if it in fact is, and I don't know of any, but if it is, then if you disobey it, that's all right. You pay the consequences. Daniel disobeyed, paid the consequences. He was thrown in the lion's den. Christians in Iran disobey the government, but persecuted. And that's all right. You see, when persecution comes, guess what happens? The church grows stronger. Isn't that interesting? See, we're very weak. The church in America is probably at the weakest point in history. I mean, there's no Bible teaching going on. Christians have no idea what they're doing. They're just walking around in this world hoping to find something that would satisfy them. And they don't find their satisfaction in Jesus Christ. They don't find their satisfaction in the Word. They find their satisfaction in things, in fellowship. And if the Lord tarries, there's something's going to happen in this country. I mean, not only politically, which the world is fighting, but also in the church. Because when our country starts to fall apart, there's only one place we can turn, and that is back to the Lord. You see, God is in charge of the government, and He points the people to get His program on going. So when a leader, let's take China, I don't know who the leader is there now, I can't pronounce their names anyhow, but anyway, whoever he is, if he establishes a law, God was behind that and said, boy, now watch my church grow. And if God does something in this country to whatever it might be, you watch the church grow. It will grow. If we disobey the law, we only face the judgment of those that God has appointed to be ministers over us. And we'll pay the price for it. If you're willing to pay the price for that, that's fine. Not if you're going to, it is sin, then you're going to pay the price for it. It's disobedience to God, and you're paying the price for it. No, we don't. I want to tell you what. You drive 65 miles an hour in a 35-mile zone, and you get stopped over. You're going to pay. Well, the sphere of conscience. All right, go ahead.
So, how do I think about that disobedience? Is that the same as disobeying God? If I disobey a law that I feel I can't in good conscience obey.
Well, your conscience is wrong. See, let me tell you something about your conscience, all right? If I disobey a law and I satisfy my conscience, or if I obey the law and my conscience bothers me, I have a problem with my conscience. You see, your conscience is a gift that comes from God. God in the garden when Adam disobeyed, he fell, and God gave him a conscience. Now, that conscience is an ability to discern right and wrong. Now, over a period of time, that conscience is given a lot of information. You learn things over a period of time. Your parents taught you what's right and what's wrong. Your church taught you what's right and what's wrong. And so you developed in your mind certain things that are right and wrong. And that may be right or wrong, or it may be wrong and right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what you taught was right, what you thought was right, may be in fact wrong. And what you thought was wrong may be right. Well, not everything you have in your conscience is based on Scripture.
My conscience tells me not to
mow the yard
on Sunday. That's what I was taught.
Right.
I still can't mow your yard on Sunday.
All right, mowing your yard on Sunday, a good one. Yeah, I mean, you know. Hey, I have mowed my yard on Sunday. It's not a habit. I've done it. I don't find it's wrong. I look at it as, you know, I'm there's other people around me that I might have some influence on. They know I'm a pastor, and a pastor ought not to mow his yard on Sunday. Now, when the grass was about that high, when I come home from vacation sometimes, and it needed to be mowed, and I thought, boy, that's a bad testimony too. What am I going to do, you know? So I get my lawnmower out, and I cut the grass. You know, there's so much that goes into this. We're not just talking about, I establish my perimeters of how I'm going to live my life and what laws I'm going to obey and what I'm not going to obey. And my conscience will guide me. Well, Paul talks about the conscience being evil and it being calloused and it needs to be purged and purified. And so as we learn Scripture and we begin to see the things, and we'll do this for the lifetime. We're only in the early stages of our life. I mean, you 50, 60 years old, what's that?
Getting tiresome.
Getting tiresome, yeah. but it's only a short period of time. You know, and you're not gonna learn everything. When you die, your conscience is still gonna be screwed up. When you die, I said, what a time you die. When you get to your deathbed and you take your last breath, before you take that last breath, your conscience is still screwed up. It doesn't have everything right. I wish it weren't that way, but it is. Do you know why it's that way? You have a sin nature, and it's fighting against the new nature. There's a war going on so that you don't do the things you would. And the things that you don't want to do, those are the things you find yourself doing. So it's gone on. Yes, Sue. All right. First of all, it's a hypothetical case which probably will never come to pass in your lifetime. But if it does, as I said, if you disobey, you're going to pay the consequences. Absolutely. Do I like it? No. Do I have certain rights within that country? I have a right in America as a citizen of the United States, not as a Christian, but just as a citizen of the United States, to go down to Washington, D.C. and talk to my congressman, or march down there if I so see fit. I don't like that, but if I so saw fit to go down to Washington, D.C. and carry a placard and saying, put down, don't vote for this law. I have a right to do that. That's not breaking the law. And if I feel that that's what I have to do, and Scripture don't tell me whether I should, you know, I'm looking for a Scripture that says, Washington, D.C., march. I don't find it. But if in my mind I think that's something I should do, for the good of the country, or for the sake of the church, or whatever it might be, my family, then I'm going to go down and I'm going to carry this placard. And I have a right to do that. It's not breaking the law. It's not disobedient to God. I'm still a good citizen of the United States. I have those rights and privileges as a citizen of the United States to do those things. But I'm not going to put down and run, I disagree with this law because I'm a Christian. That belittles the name of the church and of Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We're citizens down here. If you feel that's what you want to do, then do it as a citizen down here, because that's what you're doing. You're working against the laws of this land. But I have found, in my experience and my studies, that there's really no contradictions. There are seemingly contradictions. But they're not contradictions. I have talked to you about abortion, and I have my own, and whether you agree with me or not, I don't think a child is a living soul until it gets the breath of life. And that's the way God created man, and that's the way He creates the child. And He created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into him the breath of life. In Acts chapter 2, it says we have life and breath from God. Life, living, it's living, but it has no soul. When God breathes into the breath of life, it becomes a living soul. When does that breath take place? When that child comes out of the womb and it cries for the first time, it has received a breath of life from God and it becomes a living soul. Now, you may disagree with me, and I don't care. That's about my conclusion. You have to come to some conclusion on that. I think the fight is, you know, there's good and bad about it. And I certainly don't want to see some of the things that are happening, you know, in America. But I think as a Christian, we really ought to look at that a little bit closer. Because what we've done is we made the church the obstacle of scorn from the world for something that's really not true. And they look at the church as that's all we stand for. All we stand for is we're against abortion. That is not all we stand for. But you go out there and you talk about people and you talk about Christians, what's the first thing they're going to say? You're against evolution and you're against abortion. Now, evolution, I have a problem with that one. No, I don't agree with that. And I think there's enough proof to show that. But when it comes to abortion, I'm not sure that you can prove that life begins in the womb. Human life begins in the womb, but it does not become a living soul until God breathes into it the breath of life. You study Acts chapter 24. It's not Acts 24, chapter 17, I think it is, where he's talking to the Athenians. Any other questions? So when I look at this from whence, I'm not looking at where he's coming from, but why? From why? What is the origin of my looking? The origin of my looking is that I'm a citizen of heaven. What a privilege we have to be able to expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us to be with him. Man, if you had that hope, you know what it does for you? Purifies you. It purifies you. It gives you a reason to live. It gives you a hope, a blessed hope. Man, we as Christians, we ought to be excited about that. I have a citizenship in heaven, and because of that, I have a living hope in Jesus Christ. I'm not just walking around, you know, stumbling into things. The basis of that hope, that looking, is that I am a citizen of heaven. I am now and I will be forever. Any other questions? Now, whether you agree with me or disagree with me, that's all right. I just couldn't find an antecedent. The only thing I could point back to. Do you know of anything, Barry? Yeah, that's the only logical conclusion I can come to. Anybody else before I move on? All right, let's see if we can jump ahead. Let's look at the word look for, because that's an interesting word. Apektekomai. It comes from three Greek words. It comes from dekomai, which means to accept or to receive or to take. It's used in various ways in the New Testament. It has all those. With ek on it, it means to wait for or to expect something. Next Thursday, when we drive to Pittsburgh, my grandchildren, I hope, will be expecting us and eagerly awaiting. And so that when we come, we pull in the driveway, the door goes open, and I see these three little kids run out and throw their arms around us. Now, I expect that, and I'm looking forward to that. That's my expectation. That's the idea of this word. But when it puts the word apo on it, it even intensifies it more. That there is an eagerly waiting. That I'm waiting eagerly for this. I can't wait. When they come to our house, my wife eagerly awaits. I mean, she's looking out the window. If she hears the garage door, we come into our house most of the time through our garage. And when she hears that door opening, she's running out to the garage right away. She's eagerly awaiting. That's a good illustration of this word. It's not so much looking, it's waiting. Waiting. And eagerly waiting. Do we look when we're waiting? Yes. But that's not our attention. There could be, our mind might be on a dozen different things. But I'm eagerly waiting. And as soon as I hear that door, I'm there. And we run out to the garage and we open that door and these little grandkids come and they throw their arms around us. And what a wonderful time. So we're eagerly awaiting for this, to wait, to expect. It's a present tense and something goes on. It's a middle voice, which means that I myself am waiting for that and you should be waiting for it too. It's going to happen someday. It could happen today. If the sky is clearly blue and there's no clouds in the air, forget it. He's coming in the clouds. So there has to be a cloud in the sky. So I'm only kidding. But, you know, whatever, he's coming back for us. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen the next day. It could happen 1,000 years from now. It's imminent. Imminent. We don't know when. Therefore, we're waiting. We're waiting. When my wife gets so impatient for them to come, guess what she does? She gets on the phone and she calls them. Where are you at the turnpike? When are you going to be here? And you know what I do? I say to her, where are they? I'm waiting too. Eagerly, eagerly waiting. A great expectation in our lives. What gives us that expectation? What makes it such a great expectation? Because we have our citizenship there. That's where he's at, and he's coming back for us. This word is used 7 other places in the New Testament. I thought it might be interesting. I have 2 minutes. Let's see if we can go through them very quickly, all right? It's found 7 times in the New Testament, this verse that we're looking at, verse 20, and it's also found in 6 other places. Let's go through them very quickly. Romans 8:19. Let me read it to you. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of sons of God. The word waits for is this same word. There's an expectancy of creation for this happening, this manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8:23, not only they, but we, but ourselves also, which have first fruits of the Spirit, for we, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We're waiting, eagerly awaiting, same word. In Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's your word again. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness of faith. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Now I want you to notice, these 7 passages, they all have to do with what? Christ coming. The promise is over and over and over again to us. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Do you have an expectation? What is your expectation built upon? Is it some fantasy? It's built on your citizenship, which you have in heaven. Therefore, it can be expected to take place. Therefore, you can't wait for it to take place. Father, we thank you this morning for our citizenship in heaven. Father, we thank you for your gracious act of making us citizens of this country where we have freedom. Freedom to enjoy fellowship with one another. Freedom to set a day aside to study your word and to glean from it. Father, we pray for those that are not quite as fortunate as us. They don't have that particular freedom, but you can't take away the freedom to serve and to worship you in their hearts. And so we pray for them. Father, we pray for the opportunity we had today to set this hour aside and this morning aside to look into your word. Pray, Father, you take the things that have been said and get rid of the chaff. But Father, those gems of wheat, the things that are important to us, may we hold on to them. May they become a part of our lives. May they become reality. So we thank you for this hour, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.